Tomorrow night I would like us to go on to chapter 12. And for those of you who will be able to be with us, would you try and make that reading before tomorrow night and acquaint yourself again with that important chapter, the entirety of Exodus chapter 12. Tonight we're going to look at Exodus chapter 3 and into chapter 4, please. Exodus chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of that land unto a good land, and a large, and unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us, and now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And I am that the king of Egypt will not let you go. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof, and after that he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty, but every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house, jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. The Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And it became a rod in his hands, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said further unto him, Put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, Put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again, and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. And that will suffice for our reading with the Lord's blessing. This chapter may be considered in a threefold way. Verses 1 to 10, we want to think about a revelation of God's purpose, what God intends to do for his people. In verses 11 to 8, it's a revelation of his person. Who will I say sent me? You will tell them, I am that I am has sent you. A great revelation of God's person. And then finally in verses 19 to 25, it's a revelation of God's power. And I will demonstrate my power, God says, through you, Moses. And that rod that you have in your hand, that shepherd's staff that you're using, that rod will become a judicial rod. And it will have within it my power that will be demonstrated in relation to the Egyptians, and finally they will let you go. Now, those of you who want to look at this more intricately, with more detail, you'll want to think of Israel presented in this chapter literally, historically as a nation, what's happening to them in the context. Then you'll want to think about Israel dispensationally in the great dealings of God with men. Then you may want to think about Israel prophetically, that God has in mind a great future for this nation. And then you may want to think about Israel spiritually. And that's what we want to see in it particularly tonight. So all these ideas are pregnant with great meaning for us as we consider this great nation. It displays God's faithfulness to his covenant promise that I mentioned to you on Saturday night. He made an unconditional covenant with Abraham. And God says, I will never break that covenant, and I will keep it, and I will bring it to realization. Now let's come directly to our verses tonight. God is preparing this man Moses to lead his people out from Egypt and into the great wilderness. So the first thing we want to think about is God appears to Moses in verses 1 to 6. Now just think of it for a moment. Imagine a man like Moses now, a real man down here like you and like me. And the great God of eternity, the great God of Israel, the great God of heaven and earth, actually appears to a man down here on earth. Isn't that an amazing thing to think about? That's what we're dealing with. This isn't a storybook merely. This is a book with which we are confronting the great God of heaven. And he's about to do a miraculous thing with his elected nation of Israel. And he's about to take up an ordinary man to do extraordinary things. And he is the great instrument of God to bring it about. And the lesson we would learn at this juncture of the meeting, this early point of the meeting, is that if God could take up men then, why can't God take up men today? Hasn't God's work to be done? Hasn't God's gospel to be preached? Hasn't God's truth to be propagated? Hasn't people to learn about God? How are they going to know about God? God wants to take up you and me in our own little set of circumstances. You may think, I am nothing. Well, it's good to think that way. But remember, you are something in the hand of God. God wants to use you. Utilize your talents. Make use of your energy, your devotion, your words, your life, your character. God wants to make use of us. Why idle away our time? Why not be in the forefront of God's progressive dealings with men and women? Why not be involved in that? Verse 1 tells us Moses was keeping the flock of his Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. We didn't get quite through chapter 2 on Lord's Day afternoon, but we saw sufficient to see that God was dealing in a very wonderful way with Moses as an infant, as a child, and then later on as a man who had an interest in his brethren. And you remember he tried to protect his Israelite brother against the Hebrew, and then he tried to bring together the two Israelites, and things began to be discovered, and Moses honestly believed that the people would have understood, according to Stephen in Acts chapter 7. The nation, Moses expected the nation to understand that God was going to take him up as their deliverer. But the only problem at that point of time was that Moses was not quite ready. He was running before his time. He was God's man, but he wasn't yet molded. You see, the Bible speaks about not a novice, particular in relation to elderhood, not novices. But it's the same with deacons or anybody that takes up the work of God in a public way. Not a novice. We need to know God. We need to be taught of God. We need to have an experience with God. And there are far too many today thrusting themselves into the things of God publicly, and they are not prepared of God for it as yet. So younger men, I don't want to curtail your progress or hinder you in any way. I want to promote your spirituality, and I want to encourage your thrust and desire in spiritual things. But remember, it takes time. It needs experience. It needs exercise. It needs development. God needs to be with you in a very real way and mold your character and make you the man or woman that he intends you to be. Then he sets you out when it is his time. And so here is Moses now. When Pharaoh heard about this Moses and the young man that was raised up in his very courts, he was mad. He was furious when he heard about what he had done to the Hebrew. And he was after Moses. And Moses fled. And yet, you know, when you go to the New Testament, you won't find any faults in relation to that. God doesn't look upon that act of Moses as a failure. It says, by faith, Moses. By faith Moses did this. And he feared not the wrath of the king. You'd almost think that Moses was running from the wrath of the king. God says, no, he wasn't really running from it. He feared not the wrath of the king. See how God sees it in a proper perspective. There are three spheres of training for Moses in these chapters 2 and 3. In his own home, God gave him a wife and he gave him two children. And he had to bring these children up. And children aren't always obedient. And they're not always submissive. And they don't always do what you want them to do. And they can become quite a problem at times. And you've got to work with them. And it's not easy to work with them at times. And Moses had to go through all that with his wife Zipporah or Zipporah. So even in a home situation, perhaps God was training him to that when the days would come when these people started to murmur and grumble and complain and cause him concern. Well, here in a home situation, he's learning something of that. I've never yet been in a perfect home. None of us are perfect. But life is an experience. Life is a discipline. And those of you who are raising children or have raised children, you know the problems with which you can be confronted. But it's all a making, molding experience. He's then seen as a father with his two boys, bringing them up. You remember he said to this people in Rome, in Numbers 11, he said, Moses said a remarkable thing. Just listen to this. Did I conceive this people? Did I give them birth? That thou shouldest say to me, carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child? Moses said, I didn't bring them to the birth, Lord. Why are you giving me this responsibility? And God says, I've put them in your care, Moses. They are my people, but I want you to care for them. And I want you to care for them in a very real way, in a nursing way. Also in the silence and solitude of it, the wilderness, in verse 1 of our chapter, he became a despised shepherd. And there was developed in Moses' shepherd features. You remember when they came to water their cattle, or Moses assisted them. He had been a shepherd. He knew how to handle animals. All this is in his training, you see. Not only in his home, but also in the backside of the wilderness in Midian. There he's learning what it means to have his character cultivated. That's what we need in the assemblies. We need men who are going to guide God's people, who have been cultivated by God, trained, experienced under the hand of God. And when difficulties arise in the assembly, then they can handle these situations. God also always wants that. And then in the symbol, verse 2, of the burning bush, now he's confronted with another situation, and he sees a bush wrapped in flames. And this is the development of a leader now. What amazing lessons Moses is learning, training in order to lead God's people. And so Moses is brought to the mountain of God. It's called by three names. I'd like you to think about these now and remember them. When he brings them to the mountain of God, it's called Moriah, it's called Horeb, and it's called Zion. These are the three names given to the same mountain. The mountain of God, where he learns something about God's revelation of himself to him. For example, think about it like this. Moriah, you know the story of Moriah. It presents the basis of God's ways of grace. That's where the sacrifice was offered. That's where we all begin with God, the basis of the grace of God. In Horeb, it describes the character of God's ways and grace. In Zion, it portrays the fruition of God's ways and grace. God is bringing his people to Zion, to Mount Zion. And one day he'll bring them there and he'll reign over them in Zion. So you can see this, the significance of this mountain to which God brought Moses. The bush burned, but it was not consumed. Now, it was not an unnatural thing to see bushes burning in the desert. Why, they would have seen this happening all the time with the scorching heat and these small bushes all over the place. They would have seen many of them set alight and burning. But something they had never seen, Moses had never seen before, and that was a bush burning, but it was never consumed. It just kept burning, burning, burning. And of course he stopped. What's wrong? Why is this not burning out, you know? It's still burning all the time. It just, the flames, it's in the flames. Not the flames in it, but, you know, and there it is, and it's still burning. So he halts. I will turn aside and see this great sight. Tracing the scriptures references to this statement, those that turned aside to see. Remember, Abraham turned aside to see. Do you know, fellow believers, we need to do that in our day. Just pause, turn aside to see a great sight. We're in too big a rush, and we miss so much, even in our Bible reading. We just skim over the verses. We don't stop and look and listen and learn. The same in our Christian journey. We're in such a hurry to get to our the destination we have in mind for ourselves, that we miss so much of God's ways and miss so much of God Himself. When did you last have a confrontation with God in His presence? When last did you quietly be in God's presence and in the intimacy of that experience, know God increasingly and intimately and better than ever you've known Him before? You see, that is vital to us. It's not enough to accumulate knowledge about God. We need to know God personally, intimately, in our daily lives. So let's turn aside and see. The bush as a threefold picture. What does it picture? What does it speak to us about? What is this bush all about? Well, I suggest it says three things. Number one, it revealed God's presence, His glory, His power, and His purpose. Consider these words I'm going to quote to you from Deuteronomy. With the best gifts of the earth and its fullness and all the favor of Him who dwells in the bush. You see, Moses never forgot that experience. You see, if you get a real experience with God, like Jacob, like Abraham, like Paul the Apostle, like John in Patmos, like all these great men and women of the Bible, when you have a real close-up, intimate experience of God in your personal life, something that really stands out, you will never forget that. Never forget it. Now we need to know more of that in our daily life. It was a thorn bush. It refers now to Israel as preserved by God, with God in their midst, in their presence. It was a little thorn bush. It spoke of their frailty and natural unsuitability to His presence, and incapable of remaining uninjured. There is Israel as a nation. Not much to look at, even to this present day. Nothing staggeringly significant. Nothing outstanding, really. But there they are as a nation, frail, subject to difficulties and injuries and so on. And yet, there they are. They're still a nation. I mean, many countries boast in their nationality. Well, there's something about the place of your birth. But really, when I look at the place of my birth, I don't know where it stands. I just see it as linked with Europe, that's all, you know. And the longer it exists, the more like Europe it will be. So I don't bother much about that. But Israel as a nation is so distinct, isn't it? It's different. A Jew is a Jew. No matter how far he is removed in orthodox from what his fathers were. It doesn't matter what the nation might be. You'll always know that there is a nation that is distinct in this world from all other nations, even although they might be despised and set aside. And that's the idea in this. They are miraculously preserved right up until this very day, although I know they are not known as a nation as far as God is concerned at the present time. So He's dealing with them on the same ground as He's dealing with Gentiles. If they want to be saved, then they've got to come to know Christ as their Savior. He's not dealing with them in that way, in the way He dealt with them in the Old Testament. When we are raptured to heaven, then He will again turn to Israel as a nation, and He'll take preliminary steps to bring about their ultimate national salvation and blessing. But at the moment, he's not dealing with them in that way. But they still exist as such. It also refers to them in a very wonderful way. It reminded Moses of the insignificant place the nation had in the heart and purpose of God. Listen to this. When the Lord saw that he turned aside, verses 4 to 6, God called to him out of the bush, saying, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. He turned from everything around him that was natural and material. And the fire in Scripture is frequently spoken as a symbol of God's presence, characterized by his holiness. And Moses seemed to recognize this. And the New Testament confirms this idea when it says in Hebrews that our God is a consuming fire. And the more Moses looked into that burning bush, the more he was becoming acquainted with this gigantic fact: God is a consuming fire. And it was so real to him that he had to take his sandals, his shoes from off his feet, for the place on which he stood was holy ground. Now I want you to notice the second point. Not only God appears to Moses, but God anoints Moses. Verse 7 to 10. "Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, and I am come down to deliver them." It's vital to see God's people in relation to God's purpose. And it's vital to see you as being numbered with God's people in relation to God's purpose. God has a purpose for you and for me. A great intention, a divine intention, a great purpose. Isn't it amazing to think that you've been linked up with the eternal purpose of God? Not because of you or because of me, but because of the one with whom we are linked, the Lord Jesus. And we are part of God's purpose. We are God's people. And so here with Israel, God wants Moses to understand that. He said, I have seen their affliction. I have heard their cry. I know their sorrows. I am come down to deliver them. And he takes up Moses as the instrument of deliverance. After 80 years, Moses is now ready to act in keeping with his mind. 40 years in Egypt, part of it in his mother and father's house, part of it in Pharaoh's palace, and then 40 years in Midian. What was he doing there all the time, looking after a handful of sheep and married to his wife in Midian? What was he doing all that time? Is that not a waste of time? 80 years. And then the third part of his life, he's leading God's people through the wilderness. Fellow believers, that's enough for me to try and prove to you, not that I maybe need to do that, to show that God is more concerned about our suitability to serve him with acceptance. Let God bring us to the point of maturity. Now, some people reach maturity quicker than others, be it physically, mentally, emotionally, or spiritually, or morally. Some people reach maturity quicker than others do. But all of us, if God's going to take us up, must reach that point of spiritual maturity. And here is Moses reaching it. Now I want you to notice God answering Moses. Moses asked God certain questions, four of them in fact, and I want us to look at these now for a little while. Look at chapter 3 and verses 11 to 12. "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children Israel out of Egypt? Who am I?'" What do you think that was? Was that a lack of faith? Or was it a lack of modesty? Which was it? What do you think is more important when it comes to arriving at this point? Well, I think Moses is very... Or was it modesty, I meant to say? I think Moses is very genuine about this. He realizes the enormity of the work, the task that lies before him. How am I ever going to lead these people out? Do you ever wonder at times how you're going to handle your life for God? I mean, I want to try and speak in simple language to you and try it and bring it up date right to your experience, especially you younger people. Now, you might say to me, it's all right for you. You've been on the road a while and you've read your Bible a lot and you've had experience in this and you've heard other people and you might come to a conclusion about me or somebody else. But you might say, but you don't know me. I'm just so ordinary. And my circumstances are so limited. And my ability is rather limited. My capacity, I feel within myself that I am not able to do certain things. Well, there's nothing really wrong with feeling like that. It's far better to feel incompetent rather than to be overconfident about ourselves. But don't miss this point, that you are very important in the working out of God's plan. You are an essential part of God's plan in this world. And God wants to use you. Utilize the gift he has deposited within you. God wants to make use of you. And try and make yourself available to God. That's the great thing. Be available. You know, when Isaiah heard the call in Isaiah 6, he didn't say, here am I, I'll go. He said, here am I, send me. It's one thing to go and come home again and tell excuses that, well, I had to leave that country because it didn't suit this or that or the other. It's far better to go under the call of God, to know that God has definitely done something positively for you in your life, and you're sent of God to do it, and you're conscious of that. Now, Moses is trying to come to grips with this. He's trying to get a handle on this, as we would say in our day. But he's finding it difficult. And he says, who am I? I'm nothing. I am really nobody, really, when I come to think of it. The thought staggered Moses. Minding a flock of sheep was one thing, but emancipating a nation from slavery was another thing. And I tell you, we live in critical times in 2007, Christian-wise, assembly-wise, gospel-wise. We are living in critical times. God is looking for men and women of stalwart standard and character. Men and women who are going to give themselves without reserve to God's will and to God's purpose. Not withholding anything, not putting anything else before God's purpose. It doesn't matter what it is. What is of prime importance to you and to God is God's will according to his word. And everything else must be secondary in importance. So let's get priorities into perspective. And let us see to it that God wants from you and me the very best of our lives. Don't give him the dead end of your life. Give him the best of your life. God always wanted the first fruits. God said, I must always have the best. The first fruits. give me the best. And he's still the same God today. Now Moses is grappling with all of this. He realizes the kind of God he is, and he also realizes the enormity of the task that is his. You see, if the Lord Jesus be not come within 10, 15, 20 years, if he be not come, I don't know whether when he will come. His coming is imminent, meaning he can come at any moment. But if he doesn't come, have you ever thought that if God keeps you here in this locality, or if he sends you to Malaysia or some other place where you belong nationally and naturally, have you ever thought, now I just can't keep going on and take it easy and listen to others and expect them to help me, and when I fall to lift me up again, I've got to come to maturity and I've got to do something for God, and God has great expectations for me in my life. Have you ever thought that one day God might ask you to take up spiritual responsibility? How do you feel about that? Have you ever thought that one day God might use you younger men to preach from this platform regularly, effectively, usefully, for the glory of God? About teaching God's people, maintaining sound doctrine in the assembly, bringing before God's people a spiritual ministry that will be meat to their souls and strength to their ankle bones and illumination for their pathway. Now, you don't reach that overnight, and you don't reach it without deep exercise. And you must give yourself without reservation to the things of God. Now, not later on. You will find if you wait, and I know, dear brethren, whom I love in the Lord, but they left it too late, and they're struggling now to handle the things of God because they put material things first. So Moses is faced with this. I am nobody. I am nothing. Then he asks in verses 13 to 15, who is sending me anyway? I want to know who is sending me. When I go to the children of Israel and say, I've been sent to deliver you people out of Egyptian bondage and rigor and the shackles that you're in, and set you free and bring you into the wilderness, and finally God will bring you into the land. He said, I want to know who you are. When they ask me, who will I say sent me? In the tent meetings that are being held up in Brisbane, I went along one night, and there was a very fine upstanding man came in and took his place beside us in a row of seats. And at the end of the meeting he said, I would like to talk to you. And I said, all right. He said, now kindly tell me something about you people. He said, I like the kind of preaching. I thought it would have been something else, but he says, no, it's been very sober and it's been searching, and in fact I agree with it. But he said, where is your headquarters, and who are your leaders, and which committee do you represent, and how are you supported, and who directs your itinerary? So he kind of knew all the questions, didn't he? I said, well, let me try and explain. We do not have any denominational name. We are believers in the Lord Jesus, gathered to his name, who meet under the presidency of the Holy Spirit and the authority of the Word of God, and we go according to the Scriptures as God enables us. We have no director except in heaven. We don't have any headquarters on earth. We don't have any church leader. And I tried as best I could to explain to him how an assembly functions. He says, I'm really interested. I've never heard anything like that before. We take things for granted, don't we? But this man, but he said, what good, what do you do socially? I said, well, the Bible says do good unto all men, but especially unto those who are of the household of faith. So I said, in our own way, we try to assist in a practical way. We give to the poor, and we give to causes that we believe are profitable and useful and helpful and so on. But he says, that's not your thrust. I said, no, that is not our thrust. Our thrust is telling sinners about the Saviour. I said, purely evangelical. I said, well, evangelical. We believe that is fundamental. There is no people trying to give people a social lift up in society without meeting their clamant, desperate plight and need as sinners. And if you're in the meeting tonight, friend, and you want divine guidance and help from the Bible, remember, you've got to start with God's salvation. You need to come to know the Saviour. You need to be born again. You need to be reconciled to God by the death of His Son. You see, that is all important. So I tried to tell this man, and he said, well, look, I'm quite impressed, but I still have reservations. I do not understand, he said, how you can function, how you really can function without a committee. Well, I could have said some things about that, but I didn't bother saying anything. I said, we try to go by pleasing God and going by His word. And this is what Moses is attempting to come to. Who sent me? I want to know who you really are. I want a deeper understanding of your nature, your character, your personality as God, your essence, what you really are. I want to know that. And God begins to tell him. God looked at him and he said to Moses, I just want to tell you who I am. I am that I am. Now, fellow believers, what do you think that statement means? Now, don't all shout it out at the one time. What do you think that statement really means? I am that I am. How does it appeal to you? What do you get out of that? This is your God. A God of the Israel, but the God, your God. Who is this God and what do you know about Him? Well, He's telling Moses, as I see it, that God will always act consistently with His essential nature. Here is the best explanation I can find to it. And I want to mention it to you, and I want to read it from my notes as careful as I can. This unique name of the Lord describes the unchanging character of the self-existing and eternal God. I want to repeat that. He's saying to Moses in a very definite and deliberate way, Moses, I am to you, I am my character is unchanging. I am, I was, I am, I shall always be. I am self-existent in myself, I am self-existent. I am unchanging in my nature, and my character is eternal. I have always been, and I will always be, and I have always been the same. That's the full name of the meaning, the full meaning of the name Jehovah. You remember in Genesis, God appears as Elohim, the creator. He made all things. And then in chapter 2, he's seen as Jehovah Elohim when man was brought into a relationship with God. Then when God told Noah to build an ark, it was God who told them to build it, but then it was Jehovah who shut him in the ark. And God is saying to Moses, I am the God that tells you what to do, but I am the Jehovah, the God that has made a covenant with you. And I'm shutting you in, and I'm going to keep you safe because I've got something in mind for you. So you can see the use of all that. But coming to the technicality of the name, the capital letters indicate the Lord. It stands for four Hebrew consonants. Now that might be a bit, but just bear with me. These consonants are Y, H, W, H. Now you can never pronounce that, can you? You can't pronounce that. It represents the personal name of the God of Israel. The nearest to it in English is Yahweh, or we say Jehovah, and one or two other words like that. Let me make it simple now, getting away from that side of it. Those of you who are going through John's Gospel in your Bible reading, Bible study. Now you'll come across great names in that Gospel, and you'll read about, I am the Good Shepherd, I am the Light of the World, I am the Resurrection and the Life, and you'll go through seven of them along with other references to it. Now that's the same person. That's the very same person incarnate in the Lord Jesus down here. You remember he said to the people who were listening to him, they were saying, we've got Moses he's our prophet. And we've got Abraham to our father and so on. And he said, I want to tell you something about Abraham. He's your root as a nation, but I want to tell you, I'm more than a root to you. I want to tell you that before Abraham was, I was. Did he say that? He could have said that. And that would have been true. Before Abraham was, I was. But he didn't say that. He said, before Abraham was, I am. I am. I am the ever-existing one. I have always been. It's like the book of the Revelation. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. What I commenced, I will complete. I will keep every promise, whether it be in judgment or in blessing. I will complete what I commenced. Now, nobody else can say that, can they? That's my name, Moses. That's the one that you're asking. Who am I? I'm telling you. And I want you to go forth in the name, in my name, in that way. But I must hurry now. I want to say a bit more about it. It speaks of the personality of God. He's not a characterless substance underlying the universe. God is not abstract. He's a living personality. You remember Ephesians 4, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. He's a great God. He's our God. He's real. It speaks of the unchangeability and eternality of God. His reality is in contrast to idol heathen deities. They came into existence and they will end. Our religious leaders in the so-called religious world today are accommodating gods of every religion. And they're taking it up and saying, you have no right to claim that your God is greater than any other God. Fellow believers, once we stop preaching that there is only one true and living God, you can close those doors and just walk away and stay home. Never mind what the religious leaders say or the politicians say. We make a claim for God. Who art thou, Moses saying? Who are you that I want to go and tell the people about? You tell them, Moses, that I am, and that there is no other God beside me. Everything else is total idolatry and is abstract and meaningless and without personality. I am a real, living, true God. Now let us serve God like that, fellow believers. The devil wanted to be like the Most High God. He could see that he was someone entirely different. Moses said the third question, they will not believe me. In chapter 4, verses 1 to 9, God told Moses that they would listen to his voice. And Moses continues to be unsure about it. Then God uses Moses' hand, and often connotes power. The idea of a hand is something of power. And he said to Moses, tell me, what's in your hand? And Moses lifts it up and it's an ordinary rod. I was telling Frank and Helen today, when I was a young Christian at home, we had a kind of preacher that said it as it is. And he used to try and tell us younger people, go in for spiritual things and leave off all these games and novelties and pleasures. Just leave them alone. You walked away from them. Just you go in for something spiritual and substantial. And he used to say this in his own way. I wouldn't preach like this, but he preached like it. And he said, used to say to us, what's in your hand, you young men? A putter? A golf stick? What's in your hand? What he was trying to tell us was, that wouldn't be much good for gospel preaching or getting on with spiritual things, would it? What's in your hand? What is in our hand, fellow believers? What is in your hand? And Moses lifted his rod and God told them, he said, now, well, just you drop that rod, and immediately a serpent came out of him, and Moses jumped away in fear, as I would do too. And then God says, take it up by the tail. And he took it up by the tail, and it became a rod. Then he said, now I have another sign for you. See that hand of yours that I'm going to use, that I asked you what was in your hand? Put it in your bosom. So Moses put it in, and he pulled it out. And it was like leprous snow. Snow is leprous, like snow. He said, put it back in again, Moses. And he put it back in, and he brought it out, and it was just like his other flesh. What's all that about? God said, these two signs, Moses, are all important if you're going to go out for me. I'm giving you assurance. You're not going on your own resources. You're going in the power of Jehovah, an unlimited power. I am greater than all your foes. I'm bigger than the Egyptians. There is no power that is greater than my power, Moses. And I'm sending you, and I want you to get it. What are those two signs? Well, I think those signs mean the serpent would speak undoubtedly of the devil, of Satan. You see, God is not dealing merely with the Egyptians or the gods of the Egyptians. He's dealing with a satanic power in Egypt. And Moses is going to be up against this satanic power. So he'll need to learn that God's power is greater than Satan's power. And then about his hand becoming leprous and then becoming flesh again, it not only deals with Satan, it deals with sin. And you're going to be up against sin in every shape and form, Moses. But I want you to understand that in both of these signs, I am demonstrating to you, I'm taking you up as my leader to lead my people out. And I want you to be unafraid and unreserved in your faith and obedience. And I want you to understand that I am greater than Satan and greater than any mortal sin. That's our God, fellow believers. Let him serve him like that. Just one or two words and I'm finished. He says, I am not gifted in chapter 4 and verse 10. God becomes angry with Moses at this juncture. But he graciously provided Aaron. He said, I can't speak. He was raised in the courts of Pharaoh. How could he not speak if he was raised in the courts of Pharaoh? He would have got a great education, would he not? He wouldn't even need to pay for it, like you lads have got to do. 30,000 for a degree. Well, he didn't need to pay anything. He was raised in the courts in the best land in the world at that time. But I can't speak. Sometimes, fellow believers, our natural ability doesn't go very far in spiritual things. God can use what he's given us naturally and in other ways. But we must remember that spiritual gift and spiritual power is different from natural talents. Natural talents are one thing, but spiritual power and gift is another. And Moses has to receive that and learn that. In finishing, I see three great reasons for it, and I close the meeting when I mention these. There is a manifestation of God's power that is unlimited. We need to see that. The preparation of God's people, well, he's doing that. He's preparing them and the leaders to bring them out. The retribution upon Pharaoh and the gods of Egypt. And he's going to mete out his judgment and these great 10 plagues. Blood and lice and all the others. And if you look closely at these plagues, which I will not do in these meetings, you'll discover that all have to do with a particular god in Egypt. They had all these gods in Egypt, and God links these signs and miracles with every one of them. And then, of course, you know the last one, the death of the firstborn. That was the greatest one of all. Then God delivered them. Some people think that what God is doing in these signs, in these experiences, in these plagues rather, that he's softening up Pharaoh. You know how an army goes into a land and there's enemies there, and they send in their mortar bombs and they send in their other weapons in order to soften up, and then the soldiers go in, the footmen go in, and they try to make progress. And they'll bomb again, and they'll bomb again until they soften up the enemies, and they'll move in again. Now, it doesn't mean that in this passage. God didn't soften up Pharaoh. You know what it says? God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh, I don't need to soften you up. I need to harden you because you're hardening your own heart. And I want you to learn what you really are and the gods that are behind you and Satan that is behind you. And I want you to understand that I am meting out my judgment to you, and you will learn that I am the God of judgment and the God of power and the God of deliverance. And when I move to deliver my people, no power on earth will ever stop me. And I will achieve my purpose, and I'll do it by an instrument called Moses. May God help us in our day and generation, fellow believers, to know something about this great God. and this great power. Our Father, we thank thee for thy dealings with thy earthly people, Israel, chosen in the loins of Abraham and delivered out of the brick kilns of Egypt and brought into the sanctuary of the tabernacle, the sanctuary of God, and led through a wild and terrible wilderness and brought finally into the land of promise and the land of plenty. Thou art our God, and thou hast wrought wondrously for us. Thou hast saved our souls, delivered us from the power of sin, and even every day of our lives thou art delivering us. And thou art implanting within us power by thy Holy Spirit through thy word to know a life of victory and triumph in spiritual conflict and in the responsibilities that lie to our hands. Help us to know thee better, know thee more intimately. Help us to trust thee, to obey thee, to believe in thee, and to serve thee well and love thee from our hearts. We commend thy people to thee, pray for their safety as they travel, and seek thy blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.